something in general about this coming week's Sedra, Mishpatim. The book of Shmos is called the book of Geula, the book of redemption. And you can understand very well, therefore, why the first four parshios are in that book, because they deal with the Exodus, with the bondage, Exodus, redemption, which basically was completed by the splitting of the Red Sea and the drowning of the Egyptians. That was the final stage of the redemption. We can add to that the next Sedra, Yisro, last week's Sedra, because we know that the physical redemption was not complete until the spiritual redemption. And the spiritual redemption took place at Har Sinai, when we got the Torah. And that's the reason that we connect Pesach and Shavuos, because the physical redemption of Pesach is only truly meaningful in light of the spiritual redemption on Shavuos. So we connect them with the counting of the Omer, and they become like one big Yontif. So I understand why Yisro is there. But anything after Yisro, what does it have to do with redemption? The redemption's over. The next book of the Torah is Vayikra. Vayikra is basically Torah's Kohanim. It's the laws of the sacrifices, the laws that pertain to the Kohanim and Tehumah and Tahara. And it also has in it other laws, in Parshas Kedoshim, a lot of different laws. So everything after Yisro really belongs in Vayikra. What's in the book of Shmos after Yisro? This week's Sedra, Mishpatim. Mishpatim has to do mostly with civil law. Why is that in Shmos, in the book of redemption? It could be very well in Vayikra, which has all different kinds of laws. Or in Devarim. And then after that is Truma, Tetzaveh, Kisisa, Vayakil, Pekudei, which is the remainder of the book of Shmos, which deals with the command to build the Mishkan and the actual erection of the Mishkan. Now, I would say that the Mishkan should be in Vayikra, because in order to make sacrifices and to have the laws of the Kohanim, you have to have a Mishkan. So the first parshios in Vayikra should have been the building of the Mishkan. Why is the building of the Mishkan the end of the book of redemption and not the beginning of the book of the Kohanim? In addition, it seems like these Mishpatim were given immediately after Maimed Har Sinai. Now, God gave the Ten Commandments, and then he gave these Mishpatim, and then Moshe Rabbeinu went up to the mountain for 40 days to get the rest of the Torah. There's some reason why these Mishpatim had to be given immediately and couldn't wait for the 40 days when the rest of the Torah was given. Why? So I want to say the following. What was achieved when God appeared on Har Sinai and gave us the Torah? Basically, what was achieved was God revealed himself to us, and he showed us, when he gave us the Torah, there was none other besides him. And he controlled all of nature spiritually and physically. Physically, we saw from the redemption, from Exodus, from the 10 plagues, splitting of the Red Sea. And now that God was the one who gives the directives spiritually of how to use that world that he created. And therefore, God said, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Kablu Malchusi, accept my kingdom, my royalty, my monarchy, my rule over you. Okay, so the first aspect of Matan Torah was God's revelation of his existence to us, and as the lawgiver, as the one who controls all things pertinent to this world. That necessitated from us total negation and subjugation. To negate ourselves totally to God, surrender ourselves totally to God, and to subjugate ourselves totally to him. Total subjugation. That was represented by Parcha Nishmasa. When God gave the Torah, we died. We literally died al Kiddush Hashem from the awesomeness, the severity, trauma of the giving of the Torah. Every time God spoke, our neshamas fled. We died because our neshamas went to be one with God. They were drawn to Him like a magnet. Total negation, self-negation, and subjugation to God. On the other hand, there's another aspect to this acceptance of God's rule, His kingdom, and that is that every person feels that he is a part and has something to contribute towards that kingdom. We are God's kingdom. So God is the king, and we have to subjugate ourselves and negate ourselves to Him. At the same time, we have to express our substance, our existence, in contributing and being part of God's kingdom. And that's why at the giving of the Torah, in addition to this concept of God revealing Himself to us, the Jewish people became one. Ke'ish echad b'lev echad. They united at the foot of the mountain as one people with one heart. And that is represented by the fact that when God revived us, He didn't let us remain dead. He revived us, and He gave the Torah according to the abilities of each person. That means, on the one hand, there was total negation of the person at the giving of the Torah. At the second time, there was a consideration of each person as an individual and what he could contribute to making God's kingdom. You need both of these aspects. And that's the meaning of the first Dibra. Anochi Hashem Elokecha. I am. I mean, I'm everything, God says. Anochi. Everything exists within me. Everything has to negate itself to me. Everything has to be subjugated to me. But, Asher Hotzei Sichom, Eretz Yisrael, I took you out of Egypt and gave you being, gave you substance, so you could contribute your unique part in creating my kingdom here in this world. And that's what we are called. We're called a Mamleches Kohanim, the Goy Kadosh. Mamleches Kohanim means our Malchus, our kingdom, is to be Kohanim. A Kohen is a servant. A servant is someone who is totally negated and subjugated to his master. So in that respect, our Malchus, our kingdom, is total subjugation to God. We are a kingdom who is totally subjugated to God. At the same time, after we're totally subjugated to God, we manifest and express our substance as a Goy Kadosh, as a nation who's holy, who represents the holiness of God. Once you negate yourself to God, you become God-like. And now we have a substance that we can utilize in service of God. So it goes both ways. First is negation and subjugation, and then contributing your unique part to make up God's kingdom. And that's why the first five of the Ten Commandments had to do with this idea of negating and subjugating ourselves to God. Belief in God, not going after other powers, not using God's name in vain, keeping the Shabbos, honoring parents, all of this is subjugation to God and to His representatives, our parents, His partners in our creation. Totally subjugating yourself to God, to no one else, in lip service, in actual deed, by keeping the Shabbos, and subjugating yourself to His partners, your parents. And then the next five are things that create God's kingdom amongst men, amongst the Jewish people, not murdering, not stealing, creating a functional society. Those are the second five. Both things together, balanced together. And therefore, if that was the import, if that was the purpose of Matan Torah, to achieve both of these things. God's revelation of himself and our total commitment, negation, subjugation to him. At the same time, our forming or being formed into a kingdom where there is peace and harmony and everyone contributing their unique part towards serving God's kingdom, then right after the Torah was given, something had to be done to perpetuate, continue on both of these accomplishments, both of these points. And therefore, what happened immediately after the Torah was given? God gave us the command of Lo Sasun Iti, don't make representations of things that you saw in the heaven, the angels, no representations of people, or the Mishkan, anything that one could think is subordinate to God, and you're going to serve that thing, or even have the danger of serving it. Don't make these kinds of images. Lo Sasun Iti, it's only me. So to perpetuate our total negation and subjugation to God, God commanded us these things not to get off the path. And he commanded us, in order, in a positive way, to remain subjugated to him and negated to him, he told us the laws of the Mizbeach, the altar, and the sacrifices. Because how on a regular basis do you negate yourself and subjugate yourself to God? By bringing sacrifices, which represents the total negation of the person vicariously through the burning of the animal on the altar. That is the concept of a sacrifice, and it's done on an altar where a person totally negates and subjugates himself to God. And the Torah gave us two laws about the altar. Don't deal with the altar in a way that even has a remote idea of erva, of immorality, right? Of exposing yourself to the Mizbeach. Can't walk up steps. And the idea being that they are totally at conflict. The Mizbeach is supposed to make you get close to God. And God hates immorality. Hatred means there's a separation between him and it. So you can't get close to God by something that brings you far away from God. They don't go together. The same thing, don't use metal to make the Mizbeach, because it represents bloodshed, which distances you from God and God's image in the world. So you can't have the two things together. So in order to preserve, perpetuate, strengthen the first aspect of the giving of the Torah, which is the fact that God revealed himself and we were totally negated and subjugated to God, God gave us immediately after the Torah was given these laws, the laws of the altar and the laws of not making representations of other things that exist in the spiritual world or the physical world that one could confuse with God. Okay, that perpetuated this idea. And that's why immediately after the Torah was given, it says that the Nadav and Avihu and the 70 Zekanim brought sacrifices. Vayechezu es Elokim. And they actually perceived God. Vayochlu vayishtu. And it was if for them, it was like eating and drinking. That's where they got their existence from perceiving and having a connection to God. Their whole existence, like eating and drinking, emanated from their total subjugation to God. So that culminated the giving of the Torah. In that respect, however, the second respect was that what was achieved by the giving of the Torah was the fact that the Jewish people united, and each person now was given his portion in the Torah, his share in the Torah, according to his abilities and capabilities. So therefore, in order to preserve and perpetuate that aspect of the giving of the Torah, the Rabban Shalom immediately gave us Mishpatim, civil law. On the one hand, the Mishpatim are there to generate peace and harmony amongst people, to build society, so says the Mechilta. In addition, The mishpatim are the rational mitzvahs of the Torah, as opposed to chukim, which are the super rational. The Rambam in Shmona Prakim distinguishes a very big difference between how we relate to the super rational mitzvahs and how we relate to the rational mitzvahs. So this is the following idea. When you're not allowed to eat chazer, pig, pork, so a person does not have to say, he shouldn't say, "Ich, pork is disgusting. I wouldn't want to eat that. It's a disgusting thing." But rather he should say, "Probably tastes delicious. But the Torah said I'm not allowed to eat it." You don't have to mold your likes and dislikes to the super rational ideas of the Torah, because they're a chok. They have nothing to do with your rationale. Masha'ein kein, when it comes to the rational parts of Torah, like not killing, not stealing, a person shouldn't say, "Oh, I'd love to murder people. What can I do? God said I can't." No, here the Torah, since it's a rational mitzvah, the Torah wants you to develop a feeling, a personality, right, an outlook, an attitude that conforms with God's command. Meaning, I wouldn't want to kill because God said it's wrong to kill. I feel it's wrong. I don't feel it's wrong because I think it's wrong. I feel it's wrong because God said it's wrong. And God wants me to adapt my attitude to his attitude. I have to feel like he feels. If God hates murder, I hate murder. But God doesn't hate pigs. He just told me I can't eat it. But he hates stealing. So I have to conform my attitude, and in that way I become more like God. So mishpatim, on the one hand, make peace and harmony between people, delineates what's my part in this world, what's your part in this world, what legally is mine, what legally is yours, and it also gives me a chance to be like God, to emulate God, because all of the mishpatim are there to help me create a character which is God-like. That's why it says that God connects his name to the Mishpat. He's called Elokei HaMishpat. He's the God of justice, of law, because the laws and God go together. Because I learn about God, I learn how to be godly, I learn how to have the attitudes of God, be like God, emulate God from the Mishpatim. That's why it says, these are the laws that you should place before them. Asher tossing with Nehem. And Rashi brings down the Medrash, Kishulchan Aruch, like a set table that's ready to eat. It compares learning the Mishpatim to eating, because you have to ingest them, digest them, integrate them into your very being. They're not just things you do. They're things you are. You become the Mishpat because you adapt yourself to the attitudes that the Mishpat represents about God's attitudes to the world. And that's why it says that there's another connection between the altar and the Mishpatim. You walk up the altar slowly. You don't take big steps. So too, when it comes to Mishpat, you have to be patient. You can't do it quickly. You have to digest it. Just like the altar is something, you have to digest the idea of the sacrifice. You can't run into it. It has to be something that you integrate, that closeness to God. You just don't bring a sacrifice, but you think about it. You're patient. So too, Mishpat has to be integrated. It has to be, what's the word I'm looking for? You have to bring it and make it part of it. And that's why the Medrash says that idea of it being like a Shulchan Aruch, like a set table that you're ready to eat, is similar to the idea that it says, Ato Horei Solodas Ki Hashem Elokim. You have become aware that God is the only power, but it's something that has to be internalized. That's what I'm looking for. Internalized and integrated within you. Ato Horei Solodas. And therefore, since the whole concept of Mishpat is to represent our recognizing how much we have to be like God, after you negate and subjugate yourself to God, now you express your uniqueness, your substance. And you become like God, and you contribute your unique part towards society, towards God's kingdom. And therefore, the first mishpat that God gave us was the laws of an Eved Ivri, a person who either sold himself as a slave to another person, or was sold as a slave because he stole. The greatest representation of the differences in society is a master and a slave, between people. But you have to know how to deal with that in a way that's godly, where the master emulates God by being a master, and the slave emulates God in the way he's a slave, and what he's not a slave to. And therefore, the weak and the strong, all of this is represented, the differences. On the one hand, we're all negated and subjugated to God. We lose our identity, but then we gain it back. And the identities are very different. There's the strong, there's the weak, there's the master, there's the slave. And each one has to know how to do his part as part of God's kingdom. And that's why the Ramban says that all of the things mentioned now in the Seder of Mishpatim correspond to the last of the Ten Commandments, Lo Sachmot. Don't covet somebody else's things. And we've explained in the past that the prohibition of coveting is based on the premise that a person understands that everything he has is given to him by God to serve him with. It's like a play. You have your part to play. It all serves the purpose of the play. You have a costume, you have props, which fit your part. When a person understands that what he has is unique to him, and what somebody else has is unique to them, given them to fulfill their unique part, then there's no place for jealousy. Jealousy means, I want to be you. I want to have what you have, to know it because I think that that's what's significant. But if I understand that I'm significant, and I have my part, and I can't have your part, your part's a different part, then there's no jealousy. I always give the example, a tailor who gets a new sewing machine and a doctor who gets a new x-ray machine are not jealous of each other, because the tailor knows he doesn't need x-ray machines and the doctor knows he doesn't need sewing machines. It's not his occupation. It's not his part. There's jealousy between two doctors, two tailors, but not between somebody who recognizes this has nothing to do with me. So if a person understands that he's part of God's kingdom and God apportions out to each person their part, what they need to fulfill their part, their body, costume, their props, their material possessions, then there's no place for jealousy. So all of this of Mishpatim is also a continuation of the last of the Ten Commandments, know your place. Don't be jealous of other people. Don't try to be someone else. Express your part in this world, not be jealous of somebody else's. And that's why the Sanhedrin had to sit near the altar in the Beis HaMikdash, because you need both of these aspects. You need the altar, which represents total subjugation and negation to God. But once you totally subjugate and negate yourself to God, then God gives you back your substance, your identity, that's what I'm looking for. And he gives you your part, and now you have to contribute towards the kingdom of God, your specific part. So it works both ways. I think that's represented by bowing in Shmoneh Esrei, right? How do we bow in Shmoneh Esrei? We say, Baruch, Rabbanu Shel Olam, you are the source of all blessing. And I bow my head. It's not me, right? I bow to you, God. I subjugate myself to you. I bow to you. Ata, you God, not me. I can't do it. I'm totally negated to you. I bend my knees, which means I don't have a leg to stand on. I have no standing in this world. And after I negate myself and totally subjugate myself to God, I say God's name. And what do then? Fall flat on my face. No, what do then? Stand up straight. Why? Because once I accept that I am negated and subjugated to God, God gives me my substance, my identity. He wants me to be dynamic. And he gives me what I can now contribute towards his kingdom. That's the representation. You need both. That's the two things together. Parcha Nishmasam, Torah was given, they died. God revived them, each one according to their, and gave the Torah according to their unique abilities and capabilities. Both of these things have to mesh. And that's why the Sanhedrin, who represent Mishpat, this idea of everybody's portion in this world, the unity of all the different contributions to society, have to be right next to the Mizbeach, which represents subjugation and negation to God. Now this week is also Parsha Shkolim. The Shkolim have the same idea, same exact idea. Everybody gives a half a shekel towards the public sacrifices. That means I'm giving my unique contribution, my half shekel, which corresponds to a half shekel of fire, my neshama, right, is basically that idea of that worth, my self-worth, I'm giving towards the klal, and I'm only a half. I have to unite with other people. Half unites with the other halves. At the same time, what do those money go to? Bringing sacrifices. So at the same time that I am exhibiting my dynamism, I'm expressing my identity, giving my contribution, I'm negating myself to God through the sacrifices that are brought through that. Both aspects always have to go together. And in this way, we prepare for Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Right? We prepare for the new year. Rosh Chodesh Nisan is Rosh Hashanah L'Malchei Yisrael. It's the new year for Jewish kings, and every Jew is a king. Every Jew is part of Mamleches Kohanim. We are the kingdom of priests, total negation and subjugation to God. At the same time, we're a Goy Kadosh. We emulate God. We're like God. Each person has his contribution to make. And that's why Mishpatim is immediately after the giving of the Torah, just like the other things about the altar are immediately after the giving of the Torah, because both aspects of the giving of the Torah had to be preserved and perpetuated and strengthened, both the aspect of negation, which is the sacrifices, and the aspect of contribution, dynamism of your own part, which is the Mishpatim. At the same time, this fits perfectly into the book of redemption. Why? So the Ramban says that the redemption was not complete until God's presence rested amongst the Jewish people on an ongoing, daily, consistent basis, just like it did by our avos, where God's presence rested on their homes constantly. And in order to do that, you need to be aware of God's presence, and for that you need to get close to him, sacrifices and so on. That's why you had to build the Mishkan, in order that God's presence should devolve. But in order for God's presence to devolve on the Mishkan, you need a united Jewish people. They had to unite. That's why the Jewish people unite around the Mishkan. That's where God's presence is, where we negate ourselves to him. And at the same time, it's the place where we unite and contribute to become God's kingdom. So that's why the Mishpatim, as well as the building of the Mishkan, are part of the Geula, because the Geula is only complete when God's presence is totally amongst us, which involves both recognition of God, right, and also the idea of uniting under God and contributing your unique part, which is the Mishpatim. So Mishpatim and all the parashas of the Mishkan are vital to the completion of the Geula. And there's a hint to that. It says that the word Mishpatim, according to some opinions, we don't follow that. The pay in the word Mishpatim is an enlarged pay. Now I think maybe that hints to the following. It says that the redemption of Egypt was represented by a pay, double pay. Pakot pakadati eschem. And therefore, we have Pesach. Peh is the mouth. Mouth that speaks. Paro, bad mouth. Right? They're all have to do with the mouth, with the peh. So the letter of redemption had to do with the peh, with the mouth. And there's two pehs. There's the open mouth, and there's the closed mouth. By the Seder, they're represented by speaking and eating. You eat with a closed mouth, you speak with an open mouth. But there's also the concept of the open mouth is where I express my individualism, my identity, and the closed mouth is where I accept and subjugate myself to God. That is the ultimate of redemption. Subjugation and negation, recognition that there's nothing besides God. At the same time, God wants you to be dynamic. He gives you the ability to contribute your individual part. One represented by the Mizbeach, the other by the Mishpatim. And that's why the pay in Mishpatim is big, because it represents the culmination of redemption. Yeah.
A doctor is not going to be jealous of a tailor, but you did say that a doctor can be jealous of another doctor.
Right.
So how so?
No, I'm not saying he's allowed to. Yeah. I'm saying that there won't be a concept of jealousy if you recognize that my realm and your realm never meet. We're two different things.
Yeah.
Right? So the example would be a doctor and a tailor are not going to be jealous of each other.
Yes.
Jealousy can only come if you think that this is the same realm as me. But when it comes to the world, God apportions out to each person their realm. Mm-hmm. So no two realms are the same. Even the two doctors are two different realms. Right. Right. If you get that, if you recognize that God gives everybody a part, there may be a play where there's two different doctors in the play, but they're two different parts.
With regard to this idea of like the lo tachmod, and we've talked about the idea a few times, right? Just being accepting is what you have is your lot and it's apportioned to you. How would, like, I often wonder, like, I mean, you could take this on many levels, like with, you know, by Jews and non-Jews, Jews being so, the chosen people, and how non-Jews would therefore are supposed to just accept their part. Or in the Eved Ivri, like the one who's the slave, it's not talking about a matter of one doctor and another doctor, they're different specialists. They're both in pretty, like, nice elite status position.
Right.
So how is the Eved, or the weaker one, or the person who isn't endowed, supposed to accept that's their part?
Okay, a person, this does not take away initiative, right? Because the concept is like this. A person has to recognize what his part is in the world. I'm a Kohen, I'm not a Kohen, right? I have to be the best Kohen I can be. If I'm not a Kohen, I have to be the best Yisrael I can be, the best Levi I can be. If I'm an Eved, right, now I don't have to be an Eved. I can go out of slavery, right? That's not a caste system where there's certain people born into Avdus. If I stole and I have to be an Eved, in 6 years I can leave. And I will rehabilitate myself. If I sold myself as an Eved and it was a necessity, in 6 years I can learn to make it on my own. So there's certain things that I can correct, and maybe that's not my lot. A person has to have the initiative to want to be the best he can of what he's capable of doing.
Okay, so then the
until he can do that, to be happy with where he is at that moment.
Right.
So the Eved can be
like
happy with the situation he has. He doesn't have to be satisfied with it. He can go for something higher as long as it's within his realm.
Okay, so now then take out the Eved part of it. Like, what about the person whose realm is just objectively not a great realm? Like, they don't have, I'm saying...
But who said it's not great?
No, it's great. It's great. It is great.
Right.
I'm saying relative to them, but I'm saying we live in a world that... It's just this more philosophical question. It's just an idea that where, you know, people who, let's say...
Right, his part looks better.
Okay, yeah, but okay, let's say his part looks better, but really, like, the person's not intelligent, and they don't have, and I don't know, and they may be physically handicapped, and they have
right.
a Meadows part, and they have all kinds of other things where you can look at objectively and say, this person is, like, things seem to flow, and they're so smart, and they're so careful, whatever it is, so many other things, like, it's a very nice philosophy.
The way of looking at that is the following. It's like an engine. Okay, a machine.
That without a bolt, it would all fall
right,
apart.
Exactly. Right. Every part is important.
Right.
Even though the motor of a car may be a lot more important than the exhaust pipe.
So you just have to be a happy bolt. Like I'm
saying. Yes, and
right.
realize that you're not in it alone. You're part of everybody else. And what other people are and do benefits you, and what you are benefits them. And therefore, if you look at it as a collective machine, I'm not a bolt. I'm just as much part of this machine as everybody else. And I benefit from what they do, they benefit from what I do, and it's one unit of actus. If you look at it like that, it's much easier to accept.
Even in an ordinary play, in an earthly play, everybody wants to be the center of the play, the main role, the heroine and the hero.
But everybody can't be, and if everybody is, it's a really boring play. Right? But more than that. I'll tell you where you can see this. You ever see a baseball game?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So there are the stars, right? The pitcher who usually gets a lot of attention, right? The home run hitters. And then there's the guys who are nothing special, whatever. When they win a game, when they win the World Series, what happens? They all rejoice equally. Why? This guy got more of the attention, and this guy was the bigger one. But since it's all one team, the team won, I feel part of that team. I feel just as much as that pitcher, right? You can see that it works like that. So, Los Idlovo, everybody will feel that even though they had a smaller part or seemingly smaller part, but we're not individual, we're a team. And I'm just as much part of the team as the other person. And therefore, it's exhilarating to me. My reward in the world to come will be the same exhilaration to me as to that person who had more COVID or whatever he had.
Two different questions. One about our unique tools. If we're serving Hashem, however, it's not in the way that Hashem had intended for us because we're not using our unique tools.
Right.
What happens to that? Wrong for
it's.
How is that judged?
You're judged. I don't know really because I haven't been given that job.
Mm-hmm.
But what it seems to be is that you will be credited for the things you do positive. But in those areas that you could have used talents, abilities, capabilities that you're wasting,
yeah.
you'll be judged negatively.
Right.
Right? Based on how much the situation is that you could use them mm-hmm. or that you've been stifled for reasons beyond your control.
Okay. And then the other question I had is, so does that mean when we were receiving Torah at first, and our neshamas kept leaving us, was Torah, like, killing us because it wasn't being, at that point, given to us?
At that point, it could be that God was telling us the following. If you want the Torah, you have to be willing to die for it, meaning give up everything for it, okay? Totally negate yourself.
Mm.
At the same time, if you're willing to do that, I will give you back your unique portion that you can contribute. I don't want you to be negated. I want you to be ready to negate,
mm-hmm.
and then I want you to then understand that I'm going to give you what you can then use in service of me.
So we couldn't receive the Torah according to our unique capabilities unless we had
that ability to die for it.
Gotcha. Thank you.
That's there's other interpretation of this, but it seems that that's what I'm telling you is reasonable. Okay.
In the Yad HaFresh mantra, we always say, Ten Kakein
Mitzvotein.
Right. And so, what we don't know, we say it and we know it's good to say.
Right.
But what does it really mean?
It means that through the Torah, through the observance of the Torah, learning the Torah, a person discovers his unique abilities and understands what his part is in this world. That's it.
Or also, I don't know, I feel like sometimes I also think about it when I say ten chakin, give me my part into
right,
like
exactly.
That it's
a unique part,
you know,
exactly.
Part. Some people
that's
have
right.
different, they have a natia, you have different.